Malachi. We're looking at the burdens that, or the oracles that that God is presenting to Israel. The first oracle was in response to God's love. God says, "I've loved you." They said, "How have you loved us?" And of course, the proof is in the pudding. They're there in the land. God had taken them out, and He's brought them back into the land as He said He would. They were in captivity for 70 years. Do they love Him? Absolutely, He loves them. The second oracle had to do with honoring God. You know, a son honors his father, and a servant his master, respects his master. And I have none. And they asked the question, "Well, what do you mean? We honor you." God says, "You didn't honor me. You didn't honor me. You don't respect me. You don't respect my commandments. You don't keep my commandments." The third oracle was in regard to God's Israel's faithfulness to God's covenant that He gave them, and that is the covenant of marriage. And they were breaking the covenant of marriage, as we looked at in chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 16. They were putting out they put out their wives to marry foreign women. As I mentioned to you, put out was not a divorce. That was a part of the divorce, but it had to have a bill of divorcement to go along with it, as we saw in Deuteronomy 24. They were not giving her a bill of divorcement. So, in fact, they were committing adultery, and they had broken God's covenant of marriage. And then they asked about hope. Where are you? I mean, it seems like you're blessing the bad people, and you're persecuting the good people, and that ends up with the question: Where is the God of justice? Where is He? Where is the justice of God? And that was in verse 6 of chapter 3, and now we're in the fifth oracle. We just started this when we concluded a couple of weeks ago, and that is the oracle to obey God. They did not obey God's commandments. They drifted off. And they were not keeping them. And he asked the question, "Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return unto you," said the Lord of hosts. "But you said, in what way shall we return?" I mean, what do you mean, return? We've never gone anywhere. We've been here all the time. They had no spiritual discernment whatsoever. They just missed the mark altogether. We looked at several verses in that passage of Scripture. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm not going to go back over them. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 31. God's going to make a new covenant with them, but at this point they did not do that. And then we looked at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return unto me, if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you will not be moved." Now, they weren't doing that. And they're asking, "Well, what do you mean we should return unto you?" I mentioned last time when you're going somewhere, and if you make a wrong turn and you don't realize you make a wrong turn and you're off somewhere, it's hard to get back if you don't realize that. You need to do that. If you don't know where you're at, you'll never find your way back. And Israel didn't know where they were at. And it showed the lack of spiritual discernment on their part. They were ignorant of their sins. And they missed the mark. And what way shall we return? I mean, what is this? Are you talking to us, God? Do you mean that you want us to return to you? We haven't gone anywhere. Well, why do we need to repent? As far as Israel is concerned, she had been on the right path all the time. And it just shows you lack of spiritual discernment. You see what happens when you're walking outside of the Lord, it begins to dull your senses, your spiritual senses. Will you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me? 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know the verse, but it says this: "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own," like this. And Ron went like this, and you hear nothing, see nothing, and you can't speak anything. You don't know anything, and that's the way Israel was. They were blinded to their own actions. They were blinded to where God was and where they were. they were so far removed that they couldn't see it. Their minds and their conscience were defiled. And God says, they say, in what way can we return? How can we return to you? We haven't gone anywhere. The word return is the word shub. It's S-H-O or S-H-U-B, shub. And it is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. The word for return. Usually it describes a change of mind. It's translated in some places repent. It's the same type of thing in the New Testament. Repent means a change of mind, and this is it. To return is to repent. Will you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 with me? Ezekiel chapter 18, you'll see this. Usually this word describes a change of mind and is often translated as the word repent. And you have this in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn. Now both of those words, repent and return, are the same word, shub. Same word as you have back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. To return to me. Return. Repent. Change your mind in regard to where you're at. One of God's immutable characters, remember we talked about God's immutability, is his faithfulness to his people regardless of where they're at. God has remained faithful to Israel for thousands of years. They've gone off the course. They have no idea where they're at. They have no idea what they're doing wrong. And God says, return to me. Repent. Change your mind. And they're saying, how can we do that? We didn't go anywhere. How are we going to change our mind? In spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, God continues to plead with Israel to return to him. Repent and return to him. He continues to deal with his people, even though they continue to oppose him. You see that even this very day, Israel opposes God, and God's still there. He's still waiting for them to change. See, they don't understand what they've done. In the next verse, in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God's response is in tithes and offerings. The word rob means to defraud. It means to plunder. It's used of taking a life or the property of the oppressed and afflicted. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 22 and 23. It goes like this. Do not rob. That is the same word here. I'm sorry, that's a different word here. Here it means to take something by force. But he says, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted as at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder. Now there's your word. Plunder or rob. It means, again, to defraud or to plunder, to take the life or property of the poor. God will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. You don't get away with something. When you rob God, you know who you're really robbing? You're robbing yourself. And Israel was holding on with dear life, everything that they had, and God says, you're cheating me, you're robbing me. And the fact is, you're the losers. You're the ones who are not getting what I want to give you because your hearts are not right. You have robbed me. See, again, their response is, they're innocent. What do you mean, rob you? We didn't rob you. How can we rob God? Robbing God is keeping back that which belongs to God. See, it's not so much one's actions that condemns, but what he thinks. And this is what's condemning Israel. They see nothing wrong. They don't think they're doing anything wrong. They thought they were doing everything right. Their question is, in what way have we robbed you? It only shows their lack of spiritual discernment. What do you mean, God? We didn't rob you. He's already charged with not loving God. They didn't love God. They didn't honor God. They didn't trust God. They broke his covenants. Now he's charging them of robbing him. See, robbing God is just a part of the failure. It's a sign that something's wrong. It isn't the whole thing, it's just a part of it. There's a whole lot of other things that go into this. All these other charges that God has made against them, and they didn't see any of it. So the charge of robbing is just a part of their failure. It does not imply that this was Israel's only sin, of course. See, when a church doesn't get, and I say this every year to the congregation, if you vote for the budget, you ought to give to the budget. I mean, you ought to support it. A failure to support the budget is only a sign that there's something wrong. If you vote for it, if you approve of it, then you have to do something with it. This is only a portion of what was wrong. It's only a portion of what's wrong with the church when they can't meet their obligations. They robbed God. How did they rob God? Well, with their tithes and offerings. With their tithes and offerings. The word tithe here is plural. Do you notice that? It's plural. After Israel had to give so much. First of all, they gave their first fruits of their fields and their flock and their vineyards. They gave the first fruits of everything that they produced. And then Israel was required to pay a tithe to the Levites. The Levites had no land. They weren't given land. So in order to support the Levites, the priests, the children of Israel would tithe and give it to the Levites. That's a tenth. So they've given the first fruits. Now they've given their tithes, or a tithe at this point. There was a second tithe that they had to give. Every year a tithe was brought and was paid for, and there was a celebration in Jerusalem. And you can imagine if all the people gave a tenth of what they had, and they used it to celebrate in Israel. It was sort of like a potluck, and everyone came to Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people came, and all the food and the drink and everything was provided for them. The tithe was given for that purpose, sort of that potluck thing. And then every third year, they gave a portion of the tithe. They gave another tithe. So actually, that came out that their tithe was 23 1/3%. And that wasn't the end of it. I mean, people that want to tithe, they don't understand that the tithing is not just 10%. It's tithes that God, if you're going to go back and live under the Old Testament, then you have to live under the Old Testament. And then there was the offerings. There was the heave offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and all the other offerings that God that required of them. They had to bring animals and things to be burnt for sacrifices. Probably their giving to was amounted to over 30%. Now, I understand a portion of it was given to the priests and the hierarchy in Israel to support them. It's sort of like a tax, and we pay, I don't know what our tax is today, but it's probably much more than that. But you understand that this was a big deal. This was a big deal. And they were robbing God of their tithes and their offerings. They were cursed for this. Their failure to give caused Israel to be cursed. Notice what he says in verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation." See, it does not hurt the one individual, it affected everybody. Because they didn't bring the tithes and offerings, it resulted in a curse upon the entire nation. Understand, God doesn't need their money. He doesn't need our money. You understand that? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold and silver. It isn't the amount, it's how you think about it. Is it your money? How did you get that money? You work for it, right? Who gave you the strength to work for it? It's important that you have the right thinking in regard to your, and I'm using it for Israel now, tithes and offerings. It's also important for us in our giving. If you give for 10%, is the rest yours to spend as you please? See, as believers in this age, we have to be very careful. We have to give a lot of thought to how we give. In Romans 12:1, you begin with yourself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. The word present is used of when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple and they presented him when he was just a baby, 7 days old. They presented him. They gave him to God. It's a word. Paristeme. It's found five times in Romans 6. It's translated yield. You yield, you present yourself to God. Now, we're not under the law of tithing, and we're not, that's not us. But be careful how you give. Doesn't mean that you give haphazardly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. We studied that. It's important. Israel didn't understand this. Many people in the church don't understand it. I can remember growing up in a Presbyterian church, and the collection plate was passed. No one ever gave thought to what they were giving. They looked in their, the ladies looked in their pocketbook, and the men opened their wallets, and they took the least bill they could find. If it was a dollar bill or 50 cents, whatever they were going to put in, they never thought about it. And some people do that in the church today. You don't think about your giving and what happens to it. It has to do with how you think about it. Israel wasn't thinking. They had no idea what they were doing. They had made the wrong turn long time ago, and they were still on the wrong path, and they had no idea they were on the wrong path. They were making good time, but they didn't know where they were going. They were lost. Now, in the next three verses, God promises to bring blessing to his people if they will be faithful in carrying out their responsibilities. See, if they respond to God's love, if they keep his covenant, if they honor him and respect him, if they give of their tithes and offerings, God will bless them. Notice what he says in verse 10 of chapter 3. Bring all the tithe. Now, do you notice in this verse that it's singular? The word tithe is singular. See, one-tenth of what they gave was to go to the Levites. And the Levites were to bring one-tenth of that tithe to the temple. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now to this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, Israel already understood this. You remember back in Haggai, the people were sowing and they weren't reaping. They were building their houses and they weren't keeping warm. They experience this. You know, it's one of those things, the harder I try, the further behind I get. And that's what Israel did. They were working, they were moving, but they weren't getting anywhere. They were slipping back. It's like a car that's stuck in the mud. And you think if you rev and you spin those wheels long enough, you'll get out. And what happens when you're spinning your wheels? You're getting deeper in the mud. And that's what they were doing. They thought they were going somewhere. They weren't going anywhere. They were just getting deeper in the rut. That's all. Now, the verse 10 is misused by many churches. Have you ever heard of a storehouse church? A storehouse church, usually Baptist or Pentecostal, but a storehouse church is a church that says that all the money that you give to the Lord has to be funneled through the church. The church is the storehouse, and you're to bring your money, give it to the church, and the church will distribute it to whoever they decide. And it goes to salaries, it goes to missionaries, but the church will decide how your money is to be used. That's called a storehouse church. Giving to, if you belong to a storehouse church and you had a friend on the mission field, you wanted to give the money, you wouldn't be allowed to do that. You have to go through the church. They insist all giving goes through the church. Now, that's not what this verse is teaching, of course. When this verse came into existence, the church was not in existence. The storehouse is not a local church. The church did not begin until after this was 430 years after this was written. Furthermore, the church was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. How could this be the church? It wasn't even revealed back then. The principle is not there. The principle is for Israel. And you'll notice that what this verse says, it bring the tithe into the storehouse. Luke chapter, now I want to bring one other point out. The word storehouse is not even found in the New Testament except in one place. Let me read it to you. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 24. It says this, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" That's the only place it's used. And yet we have churches that are promoting storehouse giving. In this particular verse, the word storehouse is a combination of two Hebrew words. One word means a house or a building of some sort, a dwelling. It's used of the temple in some places. It's used of a palace. And primarily, it denoted a building in which a family lives, a home. The second word meant a depository. And a storehouse was a place where you brought your money, and the tithe in this case, and it was brought into the Levites were to bring their tithe into the temple. When David planned the temple and Solomon built the temple according as David had planned it, guess what? There was a storehouse in the temple. There was a place to bring the tithe and place it there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1. I'm not going to go back over it. I don't need to. But Solomon had a place designated where the tithe would be brought. So God says, bring all the tithe, singular tithe, to the warehouse. The tithe here is speaking of the portion of the tithe that the priests were to give to bring to the temple. See, they got 10% of all the income of the nation. A tithe was given to the Levites. They were to take a tenth of that tithe and bring it to the temple for the priest to use. The rest was used for their families, to support their families. What they were doing is they were robbing God, and in effect they were robbing themselves. And they're to bring the whole tithe, not just a portion, but the whole tithe, a whole 10%. Now, God challenges a priest to put him to the test. He challenges the people to put him to the test. Do you believe that I will bless you if you carry out my ordinances? If you carry out what I ask you to do? If you give a tenth, do you think I would bless you? The word test means to prove. Prove. God says, I want you to do this. He says, I want you to put me to the test. Let me read it all. Bring all the tithe unto the storehouse, and there will be food in my house, and try me or test me in this, See if it works. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and I will pour out such blessings that there will not be room. What do you mean we robbed you? They were struggling. I had no idea why they were struggling. You try me. You test me. And see if it doesn't work. Throughout the Old Testament, this word is used in reference to God testing of humanity. He tests humanity. He tests them. He tries them. Puts them to the test. But here man is to test God. Did you ever test God? Do you ever see if he'll do what he's promised he will do for us? If you rest in his promises, will he give you peace? If you rest in the promise that he works all things together, will you have satisfaction in that? Test God. Test his words to see if they're true. See if it works. I've told you this before, but when I was teaching, I would tell the graduating class, at least the students that I had, don't go out and start anything until you know that it works. Study God's word and see if it's true. See if it works. Is God's word true? Can you use it in your life, and does it bring results in your life? Most students have never really experienced that. It takes years to learn the truth and to put it to the test. And God says, you test me. You see if it doesn't work. See, if Israel will believe God and put him to the test. If they do what they're supposed to do, will God carry out his portion? God says, I will bless you, and there won't be room enough for you to put in everything. There will not be room. See, they knew that God withheld from them. I mean, Haggai proved that. In Haggai's day, they changed, and God did bless them. Now, 100 years later or so, they're back in the same old rut. And God says, will you test me? Will you try me? Will you see if my word is true? We're there too. We can test God's word. Trust it, believe it, and see what he does for us. Father, we thank you this morning for this time, and we thank you for the opportunity to share with you these truths with each other, with us today. We pray that you'd use it for our edification, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.